Who'd ever thought that I'd be able to stand before you outside in the middle of May and feel comfortable in a suit coat? It is gorgeous out here. It almost feels like a Kentucky type of May today. So I'm very grateful for that. I hope it continues to give us those nice, wonderful temperatures that we're enjoying. And again, we are gathered together this morning. And I want to wish all the mothers that have gathered in the audience a happy Mother's Day. Glad that you're here, and I'm glad that everyone's here. We have a good crowd this morning for a drive-in service, and it's been nearly 2 months since the world has been inundated with this deadly coronavirus plague, and it's our sixth Sunday together that we've been forced by Alabama law to gather out here in the drive-in in the parking lot and worship God. I'm thankful that our governor had the wisdom and foresight to not just squelch all of our ability to worship and create for us a dilemma or a trouble, but she's allowed us to be able to do this, and we want to not only serve God, but we want to obey the commands of men, and so we continue to gather out here today. You know, we think about this and the coronavirus, and there's all kinds of opinions about it, but there's no doubt about it that the Corona-19 virus has created a lot of heartache in our country. There are thousands of people that have suffered loss of life, that there are families that are grieving that loss of life as a result of this virus. Millions upon millions of Americans have lost their jobs, and some are simply struggling to survive right now. And it's real. It's a real problem. It's real adversity. And in the midst of adversity, when we read our Bibles, we know that God speaks. And He speaks to us not only in times when things are good and comfortable and, you know, we feel content, but He speaks to us through adversities, through the lives of those that lived during Bible days and had Bible stories that are written about them. What I would like for us today is to go way back, to go beyond the great sweet singer of Israel, King David, and look at one of his ancestors. You're trying to think, okay, who would that be? Well, it's going to be from the book of Ruth. So if you'd like to open up your Bible and follow along, I'm going to primarily be this morning in the Old Testament book of Ruth. And you can follow along with me if you'd like. The book kind of begins like a fairy tale. If you start reading the first verse, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Doesn't that sound like a fairy tale that you would start telling your children? But this is not a fairy tale. This is a history. This is a historical picture. As most of the things that we read about in our Old Testament, although the stories seem to be something right out of a fairy tale, most of these stories are historical narratives, hard to believe, but true. And what we're going to be looking at in the book of Ruth is three saints who struggle through adversity. I think during this time that we're living in now, this is a really good study for us to consider these three saintly individuals as they deal with the adversities that are before them. The obvious star of the book is Ruth. That's no doubt about that. She's not even an Israelite. She's a Moabitess. But she married into an Israeli family. The other two characters that we're going to be looking at, they're also stars of the book. That is her mother-in-law, Naomi. And we're going to be finishing up by looking at Boaz, who is a distant family member from Naomi. They're suffering with a variety of conflicts and cares and trials and troubles and anxiety. It was a part of their life, and they're also parts of our life. We have to deal with such things. And we know very often that the mettle of a man or the mettle of a woman is tested when they're placed in the crucible of fire, when they have to suffer through troubles, and sometimes people crack and fail. A lot of people do. And maybe you're in that fire right now, and you're beginning to crack, or you feel that maybe you've just cracked and you're starting to dissolve, and you're simply fading away. You don't have to do that. You don't have to fail. You don't have to crumble. You don't have to lose in despair and hopelessness. While we are alive, the preacher said, there is hope. Today there is hope for us. We can survive, and we may even thrive in the midst of adversity like the characters did in the book of Ruth. So I want us to think about that. Let's begin by opening up to the beginning of the letter and start with Naomi. Naomi, let's begin reading in verse 1. That scripture says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of the wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Well, a famine occurred in the land of Judah, and that drove Naomi's husband and family away from Bethlehem. He settled with Naomi and his two sons in Moab, who were often fighting against the children of Israel. As one would expect, as time goes on, both sons ended up taking Moabitess wives, and then both of the sons went on and died. Well, we're not told why or how they died. We're just informed of the story that not only they died, but Naomi's husband, he also died. And so Naomi was left with two Moabitess ex-daughters-in-law. And in ancient day, I assure you, that's catastrophic. She was in a terrible situation. She's far from home. She's far from her family. She's far from provisions. She's basically all alone in an idolatrous world. That was Naomi's plight. She was in anguish of spirit. And as we look at her, what we learn from Naomi is what we should do if our lives literally are falling apart. We may not have ever had it or have it as bad as Naomi is going through. And although she is persuaded, when you read verse 13, that the hand of God was against her, she has not given up her faith. She's not giving up on biblical principles for daily godliness. And we can see it in her life. And so let's kind of look down through the type of wonderful character attitude she has in the midst of this pain and turmoil that she's suffering with. In verses 6 and 7 of this first chapter, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." You know what? She heard something important. She had heard that God had attended to his people again, and she wanted to return to the land of her God, to the land of Judah. She looked unto God by keeping her ears and her heart open as she had to make a life-saving decision. That is an important principle, that we keep our eyes open and we keep our hearts open. Although she was even feeling that God was against her, she was an individual that did not quit on God. She continued to trust in God anyway. And it kind of reminds me a little bit of Job. In the midst of affliction, I want you to see how she spoke to and how she treated her daughters-in-law. Look with me, continue reading in verse 8. "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." Now think about what she did. How often we find ourselves that get filled up with anxiety, that we suffer with despair. How do we speak and how do we act towards others in moments like that? There have been far too many times in my own personal life that I wish that I could take back some of the things that I've said to others. When I've been struggling with adversity and despair and trouble, sometimes I let my hurt steer my heart, and it steers my big fat mouth too. And as you're thinking, "Oh, Ken, that's, you don't understand. You're talking about me." I think all of us probably have been in that boat when we've had a tough time in our life and we don't watch our words and we don't speak the way that we should. And so as you think about these type of things, think about Naomi and the despair that she had. She did not speak like that. She did not act like that towards her daughter-in-laws that were Moabitesses. She spoke gracefully, lovingly, and tenderly to her daughter-in-laws who were also hurting and who were also in despair. In the midst of that, she pronounced her faith. She thanked them for their love and their kindness toward her. She asked God to bless them, that their lives would go well, and that they would be able to return and live a full life. You remember that old public service announcement that said, when you find yourself on fire, what do? You stop, drop, and roll. Well, as a Christian, that's what happens when we're in the fires of adversity. We need to stop, and we need to drop. We need to pray. Really need to pray. At that critical moment when we do such things, that's going to help us to act right and say the right things. One more thing I want you to learn from Naomi is that she sought to help those who needed her help. She wanted to help Ruth, and she wanted to help Orpah. And when here, Ruth was determined to stay with her. That's what verse 18 says. And when she saw that she, that Ruth, was determined to go with her, Naomi, she stopped speaking to her. Now, what that means is that she had a plan for Ruth, and she had a plan for Orpah. Return to your home, go back there. She thought that was best. But Ruth said, no, I'm determined to stay with you. And so she stopped. She considered what her ex-daughter-in-law wanted from her and determined that I'm not going to abandon her. She doesn't want me to abandon her. And so both of us now will face these adversities together. I'm impressed with Naomi like this. This is good for Naomi to be like this. In the midst of her own despair and turmoil, she's still thinking about those whom she cares for. And she's still talking to them the right way. She's thinking about them the right way. And she wants to help them even though she needs help herself. Isn't that a good lesson for all of us to learn? That's really a good lesson. And notice she continued to care for Ruth as you look there in chapter 3. And in verse 1, the scripture says, Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? She's still in adversity, and she's still thinking about Ruth and the adversity that Ruth herself was dealing with. So while we're battling our adversities, awake to think of others. Think about what others may be also going through. They may be going through the same type of adversities that you're going through. And that means taking your mind off of yourself at least enough to be able to look out to the needs of others and be willing to come to the aid of others. That's a really good lesson we learned from Naomi. Now let's think about the star of the letter. And the star of the letter is Ruth. The thing that amazes me about Ruth is knowing who she was. She was a Moabitess. Now the Moabites, for centuries, have been the avowed enemies of Israel. Now, of course, there's all kinds of different stories we read in the Old Testament, but at this time we shouldn't think anything less. They were avowed enemies of Israel. They saw the God of Israel as one that is their opponent. They were individuals that God saw them as pagans and idolaters. And they truly were, and they warred often. But in the midst of this, as we say down here in the South, Ruth did some learning, didn't she? She did some learning. She learned some things. She had married an Israelite, and she had learned about the true God from, I'm sure, not only from her husband, but from her father-in-law, from her mother-in-law. She learned that their God is the true and the living God, that He is God. And this particular story confirms that for us. And so it happened that the other sister, Orpah, although she had the opportunity to learn the same things, apparently she chose a different direction, the wrong direction, a sad direction. She should have been much more like Ruth. And so Orpah kind of leaves the stage. Let's go back and read in chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. In verse 11, Naomi said, Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, Would you wait for them till they've grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her and said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. If you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. It's a lovely expression. Ruth clung to Naomi. Kind of reminds me of Mary. On the death of her brother Lazarus, when she saw Jesus, she just clung to him. Mary Magdalene there at the resurrection of Jesus, she saw Jesus, she just clung to him. I think we understand that. That is this emotional outpouring of genuine and true love. Someone that you haven't seen for a while that you love, you just want to embrace. We want to embrace each other now, don't we? Because we love each other. We truly want to do that. And she's doing this type of thing. She clung to her. Ruth was not going anywhere. She wasn't going back to Moab. She wasn't going back to their idols. She was not going back. She said, your God shall be my God. Now, some people read that and think, okay, whatever God Naomi had, Ruth would just settle for. I want to suggest to you that is not the case. When you read verse 17, she said, the Lord do so to me and more also. I think it wasn't just Naomi's faith. I think Ruth had a genuine, true, pure faith in the God of Elimelech and Naomi and of her husband, the God of Israel. She understood who the Lord was as a result of what they teach. Naomi's Lord is her Lord. And if they die, they die together. They're going through the adversity together. That reminds me at the beginning of the book of Job. Remember, Job did not charge God with wrong, and he did not sin in all the events that was going on, although he was suffering great, great adversity from the hand of the devil. We understand that's the way Ruth is. Her mindset serves us very well in a relatively hopeless situation. She has no husband. She is a perceived enemy of Judah coming to Judah. She had no way to provide for herself in a strange land she did not know about. Ruth chose the hard part, but she would shine. Sometimes we have to choose the hard part. Sometimes we have to choose that which is not comfortable nor convenient, but it's the right thing to do. Ruth, she kept her head. Ruth, she did not panic. She stayed under control. She thought about a way that she could find provisions for her and her mother-in-law. And she had learned that when she got there, there was a relative in that land that may be able to come to their aid. They're in the second chapter in the first two verses. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. I'm impressed with that. That she said, let me go and work. There may be some kind family member of yours that can come to our assistance. And this was great adversity. This was great mindset in the midst of suffering and in adversity. There was great advice that was offered. You know, when we sometimes get ourselves in despair and adversity and trouble, you know what we feel like, and you know the type of thing that starts coming out of our mouth? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go to the garden and eat some worms. You know, little kids say that, but sometimes our minds get like that when the world seems like it's turned away from us and turned against us. She did not have that. Quite the contrary. She dusted herself off. She used her head. She trusted God. She found a way. I tell you, that's worth repeating. She dusted herself off. She used her head. She trusted God. She found a way. And that's the way God will work with all of us, brothers and sisters. If we keep our heads, If we trust in God, if we dust ourselves off, God will help us find a way. His watchful eye is upon us, even more than the sparrows, he taught us. In Matthew chapter 6, God will help us find a way. When she was offered help, what did she do? She eagerly listened. She listened to the advice that was coming because of the humility and the virtue of her character. There in the second chapter and in verse 8, when she did find that close relative, Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter. You will not, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Oh, what wonderful that was. And as she eagerly and humbly listened unto Boaz, she did the same with Naomi when Naomi offered her advice. In the third chapter and in verse 2, "Now Boaz, whose young women were with you, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment. Go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the men until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she said to her, now look at verse 5, "All that you say to me I will do." I just love that. You know, sometimes when we're in a hopeless situation and there's people about us that love us and care about us and want to help us, that's exactly the attitude we ought to have. We ought to have the attitude that their advice is worthy to be listened to. And that seems like a way out of my condition, out of the hopelessness and despair that I'm feeling. But sometimes one of the last things we want to do when we're in adversity, when we're struggling, when hopeless, when we're in despair, when we're thoroughly depressed, last thing we want to do is listen to anybody around us. "I don't want to hear what you got to say. Just leave me alone and get out of my face." That's the mentality of so many people about us. But that's exactly the wrong mentality we ought to have. That's not the way God would want us to be. That's not what's going to help us get out of the troubles that many times we're in. I think about the proverb writer. The preacher wisely said in Proverbs chapter 3, and he says so much, but in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 13, "Happy is the man or the woman who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." That's exactly what Ruth was doing. No wonder she is a virtuous woman. And another very important point that I want you to see is that Ruth was determined to keep her reputation when it would have been very easy to be easy, if you understand what I'm saying. Here in Ruth chapter 3, back in verses 8 through 10, remember the advice that Naomi had given her in chapter 3? Well, we pick that up in verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was laying at his feet." That had to be quite startling. "And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for I am a close relative.' Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." She was a virtuous woman. You know, a lot of people today, I'm sure that's probably what the sermon at a lot of churches are today, is about the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31. We do that sometimes on Mother's Day, but today I thought maybe I'd approach it a little differently. Ruth was that virtuous woman. Word virtue there, by the meaning of a pure, a chaste, a woman of integrity, of moral courage, a person of moral godliness within her character. And here she was at the feet of Boaz, but Boaz knew exactly who she was. Boaz knew that she was ready to be received. I think we understand what that means. If he was willing to so do. Naomi knew what Ruth needed to do in order to show Boaz that she was interested. Now, Ruth is not seducing Boaz. That is a mistake that some people would like to make. But she is telling him what's on her mind in a proper ancient way. There was no mistaking the clue that Ruth was giving Boaz. And that's perfectly appropriate. If you read from the Song of Solomon, for example, the Shulamite woman who was not yet married, she gave every intention to whoever was listening how she felt about that shepherd boy and what she thought about that shepherd boy and the desire to be married by that shepherd boy. That's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with showing the interest like that. It does not hurt your virtue. It does not bring harm to your character. God created us in many ways sexual beings, and so we understand that. And here Ruth is very appropriately, very properly, very humbly indicating to Boaz what she desired, and that was to be taken as his wife. She let him know what was on his mind. And Boaz knows, "I know you're a virtuous woman. I know you are." And he still knew that as she laid at his feet past midnight in a dark room by themselves. Let's go on to this great man, Boaz. We've talked about Naomi. We've talked about Ruth. Boaz is also a saint that struggles with adversity. Now, Boaz is on the other end of this. We think about Boaz is in the land that God wants him to be. He's right where God wants him to be. He seems to be prospering pretty well. They've had a famine. He seems to be pretty successful with what's happening out in his fields. Some may even say Boaz is living the good life. And he probably was in many different ways. But he was directly confronted with the affliction of other people. And he knows this is not a sham. He knows this is not a scam. That this is a real life event. And so what does he do? It makes it possible for him to be what he really needs to be. As Naomi and Ruth were embroiled in affliction, Boaz has entered their scene. And it kind of reminds me of the story that Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 about the Good Samaritan. That there's the man that's out there in serious affliction, and this Samaritan just happens to come upon the scene. Boaz is that man. He's come upon the scene. And I suggest to you that he fits the story of the Good Samaritan quite well. He really does. We read a moment ago that when he recognized who this woman was and learned about who this woman was, we read there in Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, a plan he had for her, remember? It shows that he was kind, he was alert, he was a protective to the plight of this woman. He thoroughly engaged himself in a plan to protect and provide for her. And not only that, you go down a little bit further. We didn't read in verse 14. It says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And let her grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" Not only did he help her, but he went, as we might say, overboard. to see to it that she would have it just as easy as possible while she took care of herself and provided for herself, that he came to her aid to help make survival possible. And there, when she was laying at his feet, notice what it says there in verse 14. He didn't want to damage her virtuous reputation. And so it says there in verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He didn't want her reputation damaged. He knew exactly what she was doing, that she was doing it on the behalf of, that's what Naomi would have requested. And so fitting the ancient custom, there was no way he was going to let her virtue be destroyed in any way by slander or spoil or gossip. And so he protected her there. We get to the end of the chapter, and it says there that Ruth comes back and Naomi has been told about this with all the grain that's now in her pocket. And then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he's concluded the matter this day. What matter is that? Well, Boaz is going to marry this woman. There's a relative that seems to be in the way. You see, that's the way it was through the Old Testament, that she was going to be basically redeemed. But there was someone that was a closer relative to Boaz that had the responsibility to redeem her, and that would have ended up taking her as wife. And so he confronted this in chapter 4. And so confronting this man there in verse 4 of chapter 4, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there's no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it to myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. In other words, I can't marry this woman. I can't. I'm sure Boaz knew that was going to be the attitude he took. And so he very gladly was willing to redeem Ruth for that. Now, I don't think it'd be right for me to say that Boaz did all of this just out of the goodness of his heart. My guess is he wanted to marry Ruth. And so there might have been a bit of selfish desire there, but that's okay. It's perfectly fine for that. He's probably motivated by the spark that I'm sure that he felt for Ruth, but yet he's still a self-sacrificial and other-centered man that came to her aid, that came to her need, and he wanted to continue doing that, and he would end up taking her as a wife. What we need to do is be like Boaz. We need to be alert to see the real tragedies that are around us. Sometimes our tendency is to be a little bit too much like that Levite or that priest in the Good Samaritan story, that just kind of walk away, walk around, go around on the other side of the street when we see a trouble, when we see trial and adversity of others, thinking somebody else will take care of that. I don't have time, or I'm not going to be burdened with that. But that was not Boaz. Boaz went right after it. He came to their rescue graciously, respectfully, tactfully. We need to be like Boaz. Maybe not to the extent, obviously, maybe not to the extent of Boaz, but we need to be a little bit more like Barney and Andy Griffith. Remember when old Ben Weaver was being so mean and they sang him that song, Help Someone a Long Life's Way, Spread a Little Sunshine Every Day. That's what we need to be. We need to be that kind of person that's willing to help someone along life's way. That was Boaz. He helped not only Naomi, he helped Ruth. I tell you what, he helped himself too. And you know, we think about a fairy tale, and when we read fairy tales, we think about they all lived happily ever after. Well, this story kind of starts that way, and it kind of ends that way. It kind of ends with that. Let me just read the ending here in verse 13 of chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "This is the son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed, and is the father of Jesse, the father of David. The father of David. I'm telling you, when this story started, you'd have never thought about this Moabitess woman being in the ancestral line of the great king of Israel, King David. But look what God can do with so little. Look what God can make happen out of the midst of adversity. Look what God can do when good men and good women, they come and they fall upon the precepts of Jehovah God, implement them in their lives, and help others along life's way. Maybe we won't ever rise to the historical level that Ruth has risen. But maybe some precious soul can hear the gospel, can hear about Jesus, can learn of him, and become a Christian. You know, back in 1982, a young man, he saw a bunch of his friends when he came to the Lord not right and wanted to talk to them about Jesus. I was one of those young men. I am confident 6 months before my conversion, he probably thought I wouldn't be a Christian. And then, not only becoming a Christian, but I'm preaching gospel and have been for over 35 years. Not saying any of these things to brag upon myself. What I'm trying to communicate is to you just don't know what good thing you do for someone else in the midst of trial, trouble, and adversity, what good it will do for them, where it will take them, and the heights that they can rise to as a result of the efforts that you made in the midst of struggle, trial, and adversity. We look at the time we're in as terrible. It's horrid. We want it over. What can we do to be a blessing? What can we do to be an encouragement? What can we do as we deal with our own struggles? What good work for God can be done with what we do and what we say? Three saints that struggle with adversity. Oh, they come out as paragons of virtue, all three, and we're still talking about them thousands of years later. I'm sure they never would have thought that would have been the case. Maybe someone will talk about you in their future. The Lord Jesus can work great things through His sons and His daughters and His brothers and His sisters. Will you be that type of person? We give the invitation to all people to come to Jesus Christ on His terms. Jesus told His disciples to go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believeth not will be condemned. Well, obviously, if you don't believe He's the Christ, you're not going to obey Him, but obey Him, please. Be washed by the power of His blood. Be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of His sins so you can be a Christian. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're still really struggling, if you're still really feeling hopeless, be willing to humble yourself before the amazing, mighty power of God's hand. Pray for forgiveness of your sins. Confess your sins before Him. Be willing to turn your full attention to Him. Be restored if you have left Him. We give you that opportunity. Just simply raise your hand. Let it be known in some form or fashion as Chris now leads us together in this song.